Grace and peace to you, all of you, in the name and spirit of Christ. We welcome the beloved community, both in person and online, to worship on this fourth Sunday after Pentecost. Happy Father's Day. And does anyone know what happens at 4:51 this afternoon? The summer solstice takes place, so we're going to enjoy the last few hours of spring, all right? And it feels like spring out there. I checked the weather where I will be headed this afternoon in Charlotte, North Carolina. It will be 92 there today and tomorrow. So it is great to be in Michigan. I'll tell you a little more about that a little bit later. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I am joined by our worship team, our production engineer, and our special musicians, who, first of all, are members of our summer choir. Fantastic. Look at that. Isn't that great? And another special musician who's in the summer choir, Jill Young, who will be presenting a solo today. And our liturgists are Jen Hall and Lorraine Finneson. Yesterday, our men's breakfast got off to a great start with 11 in attendance. And the food was great. Thank you, Amy. Where's Amy? She's greeting. Okay. And Nate. Where's Nate? Oh, there he is. Okay.
You.
Okay. He wanted people to come back, so he didn't cook it. That might be the same for me, but we had a good time there yesterday. To all of you. So if you were unable to come yesterday and you'd like to be a part of that, the next one will be July 18th. So we'll look forward to that. Later this week, Pastor Marjorie Briggs, Delegate Jen Hall, pianist Deanne McCormick, and driver Pastor Mark will be traveling to Spring. I will be driving, Jen. to Springfield, Massachusetts for the annual gathering of the National Association of Congregational Christian Churches. Mayflower will be well represented, and we thank you for the financial support, which makes it much easier for us to go. Nate Jones will be preaching next week. Remember July 12th. Several new members will be joining us on that day. We will also be dedicating the beautiful artwork that now graces the entrance at the rear of the sanctuary, simply called The Wedding at Cana. And thanks to all that had a part in putting it up, especially to Tom Hacker and Dick Schaup. And our pastor emeritus, Reverend Dave Banfield, will be preaching a special sermon on that day based on the biblical narrative at the wedding at Cana. He will also share a personal story about the artist who created it. He has quite a story that he shared with me, and we'll wait till that day for all of us to hear it. Many of you know and remember when the display graced the Fellowship Center at the Plymouth Congregational Church for years. We invite you today, as always, to the Friendship Center immediately following worship for a time of snacks and fellowship. And Meredith Kennedy will be sharing her story with us today, whatever that story is. Please familiarize yourself with our mission statement and worship protocol, which is printed in the bulletin. We want you to feel welcomed, valued, and loved before you leave this place today. Our worship theme is a little changed from the original theme, which was preaching difficult texts. While that theme will still be in play with a difficult text that will be read from the lectionary in Genesis, I will add a little bit of a personal flavor to close the sermon, as it has been quite a week for me. So let us now worship God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower. Welcome to worship on this fourth Sunday after Pentecost. Today is also Father's Day. While we usually only mention the secular holiday observances and do not focus on them, today will be a little different. This has been both a busy week and a tough week for Pastor Mark. He is going to be very personal with the congregation today, sharing some of what is going on and talk about the complicated relationship he had with his father. While he will save his prepared sermon for another day, he will relate to the complicated family relationships we find in today's difficult text. With that, we will do what we always do as a beloved community. We will sing with gusto, pray with purpose, listen intently, and think reflectively. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal and loving God, we come together as a beloved community, bringing all of who we are to worship today. We bring our bodies, and for those who struggle with mobility, that can be a challenge. For others who have a long history of coming to church almost every Sunday, it might seem quite routine. For those who have major responsibilities in the service, those burdens come too. For all of us, we bring our emotions. Today, Pastor Mark is going to share some of his emotional burdens with the beloved community in a very personal way, as it has been a tough week for him. In so doing, we are all gathered in a safe place called the sanctuary, where we can be honest, open, and vulnerable. Just as we read in the pages of Scripture when Jesus experienced some of the same, it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Bob Carlyle, who wrote the song I am about to sing, also wrote and performed the song Butterfly Kisses. If you know that song, it is about a father and a daughter, or his daughter. The song I'm about to sing was written by him as well as a tribute to his son. It is about the fierce bond between a father and son. On this special day, Father's Day, I see this song also as a reminder that our Father's love, God's love, can be about how our Father loves us and about his desire to be a secure, lifelong anchor to each of us. This is my little kid here. Three feet tall and full of questions. You always thought I was the smartest man alive. I didn't always have the answers to every little how and where and why. Like, Daddy, why's the sky so blue today? Does Jesus really hear me when I pray? When I grow up, will I be just like you? Will I be tall and strong and brave? There is no power on earth like the Father's love, so big and so strong as a Father's love. A promise that's sacred, a promise from heaven above. No matter where you go, always know you can depend on your Father's love, especially when it's cold, especially when you're weary and your little heart's just trying to find its way. I know the world is always changing, but remember, son, some things never change. Life on earth is through. There will still be part of me in you, 'cause some things are forever. Nothing's ever gonna take my love from you. There is no power on earth like a Father's love, so big and so strong as a Father's love. A promise that's sacred, a promise from heaven above. Did I hug you enough? Did I care enough when you most needed me? Was I there enough? Enough to make you feel the Father's love. The Father's love.
Well, it's okay. You have to pull yourself together after that. Thank you, Jill. As a pastor, I continue to be amazed by the faithful generosity of this congregation. Though we do not pass offering plates week by week, the blue box and our offering receptacles and so many other things are filled with gifts that sustain Christ's ministry through Mayflower Church. There will come a time in October, we call it Consecration Month, when we will invite your voluntary financial support for the coming year. But let it be said clearly, your level of giving will never determine your standing or status in the beloved community. You are valued and loved simply because you are here. So as always, thank you for your caring and sharing. So God be with us now as we offer our time, our talents, our treasures, and our very selves to God in this holy moment of worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of Hagar and Sarah, God of Isaac and Ishmael, God of the wilderness and the well, God of pastor and people, we come before you today carrying the stones of those who have been cast aside, overlooked, or forced to walk difficult roads. So we reach out in our prayers to the millions around the world, yet fully aware that there may be those within walking distance to our church, or even sitting in these pews who can identify directly with Hagar and have suffered abuse through abandonment, undeserved burdens of shame and guilt, or have felt unseen or are afraid. Remind them and all of us that you are the one who sees, hears, and stays near. Transform our prayers into actions of love, encouragement, and the more tangible acts of sacrifice, giving and volunteering our time, our talents, our treasures, and ourselves, being the Christ for those who have been deprived of his love. Bring healing to those who are wounded, strength to those who are weary, and peace to those whose hearts are troubled. And now in this quiet moment, we lift before you, by name, those who are especially upon our hearts. Vance and Cody and Heidi. Hold each one in your mercy, and surround them with your love as you always do, and as your children, trusting that you hear our prayers and never forsake us, we join our voices together in the prayer Jesus taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 21, verses 8 to 21. Families can be a great blessing. They can also present great challenges, too. Today's narrative is difficult to hear, let alone understand, especially when these folks are considered great heroes of the faith. Hear now these words. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac." The matter was very distressing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for it is through Isaac that offspring shall be named after you. As for the son of the slave woman, I will make a nation of him also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Do not let me look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Lord, whatever happens in this sermon, we ask that you would do what you always do, to be present with me and with us. Amen. Well, I've been all over the place preparing the sermon this week, and there was about a two-day hiatus from any preparation. Some of you may know that the life of our family was greatly interrupted. I think it was Wednesday of this week when we got the call. My sister Heidi was involved in a terrible car accident down in just over the border. They live in Charlotte, North Carolina, but they're over the border in South Carolina. They were stopped on the freeway in a commercial truck that, for whatever reason, did not slow down, hit them at full speed. And my sister was critically injured and taken to the hospital, unfortunately received emergency surgery, has a severe spinal cord injury, and so I'm on my way this afternoon to go down and visit her. And Father's Day, as you know, and by the way, Jill, that was just great. Especially reminded all of us of our Father's love. And we're speaking of our Father in heaven, whatever the relationship we had with our fathers on earth. But I've reworked this two or three times, and the two-day hiatus ended yesterday about 4 o'clock, and I struggled for the next 2 hours, and then I worked for several hours to kind of resurrect what I wanted to say earlier. It's kind of instinct in me not to waver too far away from the text, But at the end of this sermon, I will share some personal things that weigh in. And Lorraine very kindly helped me retitle this sermon, Families, Fathers, Failures, and Faith. But it is based on one of the most difficult texts in all the Bible, as you have just heard. Genesis 21, 8 through 21 is one of the most troubling and emotionally complex passages in all of Scripture. A progressive reading refuses to sanitize its pain or justify the suffering that unfolds. So as I present this sermon, some of my theological reflection incorporates some of the insights of one of my favorite theologians, Phyllis Trible, author of, she's long gone. She's probably died about 15 years ago, but she wrote some incredible books, especially during the 60s, 70s, and into the 80s. This one that I read excerpts of this week was called Texts of Terror. The story begins in Genesis 12 when God calls Abraham and Sarah. And if you have any kind of biblical background at all, you probably know a general part of this story, but I want to fill in the blanks. God called them to leave their homeland and journey toward an unknown future, promising descendants as numerous as the stars. Yet, there is one problem. Sarah is unable to conceive. And as you know, in ancient culture, that was considered the worth of a woman, if she could conceive a child. And usually, it needed to be a male child. So as the years pass and God's promise seems increasingly impossible, Sarah gives her Egyptian slave Hagar to Abraham sexually so that a child might be born through her. This arrangement, while culturally acceptable in the ancient world, reveals the painful realities of patriarchy and slavery. Hagar has little agency in the matter. She is used as a means to an end. She represents all sorts of rejected women, not just then, but through the centuries and now. The faithful maid exploited. The black woman used by the male and abused by the female of the ruling class. The surrogate mother. The resident alien without legal recourse. The other woman. The runaway youth. The religious fleeing from affliction, the pregnant young woman who is alone, the expelled wife, the divorced mother with child, the shopping bag lady carrying bread and water, the homeless woman, the indigent relying on handouts from the power structures, the welfare mother, and the self-effacing female whose identity shrinks in service to others. So, however painful, however ancient, this story has modern implications, quite obviously. The story continues. Hagar, the slave, conceives and bears a son, Ishmael. Tensions immediately arise between Sarah and Hagar flees into the wilderness where God meets her. In a remarkable moment, Hagar becomes the first person in Scripture to give God a name, Elroy, the God who sees me. She experiences a God who notices the forgotten and hears the cries of the powerless. Years later, against all odds, Sarah herself conceives and gives birth to Isaac, and she laughed about that possibility, but it happened. The promised child has finally arrived. Yet the joy of Isaac's birth sets the stage for one of the Bible's deepest tragedies. The story begins with a celebration. Isaac has been weaned, and Abraham hosts a great feast. During the festivities, Sarah notices Ishmael playing with Isaac. Now, the Hebrew word there is ambiguous. It may mean mockery, rivalry, or simply play between brothers. Whatever Sarah sees, she perceives a threat. And she says to her husband Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my son Isaac."
Her demand is harsh and heartbreaking. Abraham, of course, is distressed. Yet God tells him to listen to Sarah and assures him that Ishmael, too, will become a great nation. The next morning, Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael away with only bread and a skin of water. No caravan, no servants, no protection. A woman and her child are expelled into the wilderness. Eventually, the water runs out. Hagar, as we've heard, places her son under a bush and moves away because she cannot bear to watch him die. So she lifts up her voice and weeps. Then Scripture says something remarkable. God heard the voice of the boy. The name Ishmael literally means God hears. The God who hears returns once again to the outcast family. The angel calls to Hagar, opens her eyes to a well of water, and promises that Ishmael too has a future. The story troubles us because even though these people are listed as the heroes of our faith, there are no heroes in this story. Sarah appears cruel. Abraham appears passive and almost indifferent. And God seems complicit in the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael. And Hagar and Ishmael suffer because of the fears and insecurities of others who we call the great fathers and mothers of our faith. This narrative has also been the roots of the historic conflict between the descendants of Isaac and Ishmael, played out in the tension between modern-day Christians and Muslims. This is where the conversation becomes particularly interesting. The Bible itself speaks remarkably positively about Ishmael, through whom Muslims traced their ancestry. In Genesis, God says to Abraham, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him and make him fruitful and exceedingly numerous." Genesis goes on to say, "I will make him a great nation." Likewise, Genesis 21 promises, "I will make a nation of the son of the slain woman also, because he too is your offspring." The text is unambiguous. God blesses Ishmael. The Arab-Israeli conflict has also shaped Christian-Muslim perceptions, particularly in the United States. Many readers unconsciously read present-day Middle Eastern conflicts back into Genesis, treating Isaac and Ishmael as symbols of eternal enemies. But the biblical text is more complex. God hears Hagar's cries. God saves Ishmael in the wilderness, and God promises Ishmael a great nation. God remains faithful to both sons in different ways. I have two sons, and I relate to them in different ways because they have exceedingly different personalities. And on the way to church this morning, I spoke to them both. I've learned a lesson as they've both become fathers that I need to be the first to call them and wish them a happy Father's Day. I learned the painful lesson a few years ago after my first grandchild was born, and I kept waiting for the call, and it finally came, and my son Kyle said, "Happy Father's Day, Dad." And then there was this pause. I said, "Thank you," and there was this pause on the phone, and he said, "Dad, do you have anything you might want to say to me?" Tough to learn those lessons, and thinking about the little chair here, we perhaps all had memories of either when we were sitting in that chair or some dear child of ours was there. For thank you for that object lesson this morning, Jill. Certainly, there have been historic episodes that have influenced our perception of the Arab-Israeli conflict. Those empires have competed politically and militarily, like the Crusades, the fall of Constantinople, colonial conflicts, and modern geopolitical struggles. But political conflict often becomes wrapped up in religious language, making us think
that because how we were born and where we were born makes us better than someone who was born somewhere else. The God of Genesis is not a God who blesses Isaac by cursing Ishmael. Rather, Genesis presents a God whose covenant with Isaac exists alongside God's compassion and promises toward Ishmael as well. One could even say that the Bible's witness pushes against the temptation to make one family line the sole object of divine concern. Jews, Christians, and Muslims all claim Abraham as a spiritual ancestor. But perhaps the deepest lesson of Genesis is that Abraham's family is painfully divided and yet never abandoned by God. This story and others like it represent a healthy tension in the scriptures, such as the tension between God's love and God's wrath, between justice and mercy, between law and grace, between faith and works, between sovereignty, God's sovereignty, and our free will, and with Jesus as both human and divine. This tension is also played out in our lives. We can all relate to the tension of being saints and sinners at the same time. Anybody never felt that tension before? Glad I don't see any hands here, because mine is not up. It also plays out in our families. Jill, I love that song today, and I got a flavor for it when I listened to the rehearsal this week, and so I was preparing myself. It is Father's Day, after all. I love what she read before the song, that with the complexities of earthly relationships, we can trust that our Heavenly Father demonstrates a love that transcends any difficulties one may have with earthly relationships. Biblical stories like the one today can serve as a mirror of the complexities in our lives. And as difficult as these texts of terror are called, they are also honest. The story does not end with one son blessed and the other rejected. It ends with two sons standing together at their father's grave, a quiet image suggesting that reconciliation is much closer to God's heart than rivalry. We humans have a tendency to make rivalries. God is the God of reconciliation. So I'm compelled, especially for all the emotions that I've experienced this week, kind of a two framework here: the critical injury of my sister and Father's Day. Father's Day for me brings back memories, some painful, some joyful, with the Jekyll and Hyde father I had. Anybody ever read the complete story of Jekyll and Hyde? I haven't done that, but because of the relationship I had with my Jekyll and Hyde father, I probably should read it. My father, as you've heard from time to time, inspired me, and he taught me a lot. And yet, he confused me, because he stood in the pulpit every Sunday like I do, and he also abused me. I grew up in an environment of patriarchy, and that's why it's so easy for me to relate to the story that was read this morning. While my mother was not a slave, she was belittled, diminished, and unfortunately, like me, she was abused. Fortunately for my sisters, all five of them, none of them were ever physically abused. My father loved Mom and loved me, but that fact repeats itself infinitely in today's society as a reason for Mom to stay with my dad. Incredibly, my mom considered divorce a worse sin than child abuse. That's been tough for me. His abuse, never sexual, but sometimes physically brutal, created terror in me as a child. Nightmares, embarrassing bedwetting until I was 17, hiding the truth from people who knew, and then accepting the role and burden of being the primary financial provider for my family from age 15 through about 20 shaped the trajectory of my early years as an adult. And sometimes when I got older, my dad found a way to manipulate money away from me. Never paid a dime to any education that I received beyond high school. And while my mother always tried to cushion the blow, she observed the abuse and did nothing about it. Her faith and her prayers didn't always resonate with me. And while there is always room for understanding, the fear she had of my father who abused her too, and the economic realities that she faced, and her lack of education and preparation for a career, I will never completely understand her complicity, even though I admired her and loved her dearly and think often of her very fondly. So, in some odd way, this story is one I can easily relate to. Finally, as you can surmise, my emotions have been laid bare this week after the terrible car accident and traumatic spinal cord injury sustained by my dear sister, Heidi. Trained as a nurse, a missionary in career, just having completed 25 years in one of the most difficult mission fields in the world, in Nigeria. A devoted wife and mother, a person of deep faith and commitment. She certainly did not deserve this, but as we commiserated last week, we live in a random world, and she was in the wrong place at the wrong time. She came within a whisker of losing her life because, as I've spoken to one of our physicians here, who's here this morning, and also my stepson, Andy, is talking about if the injury would have happened one or two different places on her inner vertebrae, she probably would have lost her life or had to have been on a ventilator the rest of her life. But she can testify, she has in videos to her family this week, as can so many of you through the difficult things that you have faced, and me, that to experience the love of God with the people of God in the beloved community of Christ is probably the number one way that will get any of us through, no matter what. Although it will never explain difficult texts of the Bible or the complexities of our lives that we do not understand. So let me say this simply. Thanks for loving me and supporting me, as you have this week especially, and always. It means the world, and I hope you feel my love to you, even as I head for Charlotte today. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Who's that piano player over there? There's only one thing I'd like to correct in that song. We were all born in the image of God, and so when I look out here this morning, and whatever situations you've been in, you don't look like wretches. I suppose that in one sense, we can think of God's love who transforms our lives, but nonetheless, God has created us as beautiful people. Beautiful people sometimes are placed in tough situations, and beautiful people can make bad mistakes in their lives, some of which I have. But God's grace is always with us. So go not as a wretch, or not even as a redeemed wretch, but go as a beautiful person who's been transformed by the love of God. And that transforming process happens every day, every single day, as it has happened for me this day, because of you and because of God, our Father. Amen. Well, I certainly don't want to leave the impression that other people haven't faced difficult weeks. Spent some time with Lorraine at Hospice House with her brother Vance. And Vance is in the later days of his life, to put it as clearly as we can. And Lorraine's faithful love and care for her brother speaks deeply to me. Some of you may know that Lawrence had a very similar situation for me when his son Cody, in South Carolina, of all places, Spartanburg, son was hit by a truck when he was on a bicycle, and he slammed into a pole and it fractured his skull. He was not thought to live, but he has survived, and he's been responding by squeezing hands and trying to talk. So I've been trying as a pastor to walk with Lawrence. It's difficult for him in these days to be here in church. And that list goes on. I hope I haven't left anybody out. Those are two that come to my mind today. But I want to tell you that as I travel to North Carolina, and by the way, we have friends from North Carolina today that frequent us when they're here. So thanks for being here, folks. And your love is the most representative of God's love. As I get on a plane with my twin sisters and go minister to my sister Heidi, I do want to tell you, she is a strong person, and she simply looked into the video to all of us, and she said, it is what it is, and she said, I'm going to take one day at a time and give it all I've got. So go Heidi, okay, and I will keep our congregation updated as we try to do in many situations of your lives and mine. So go in the grace and peace of God, and if you can stay, Meredith's sharing today will be riveting, I can tell you that. See you wherever. No pressure, Meredith.